Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad to have you listening today. Well, let me tell you, friend, you are in for a powerful hour. My friend Bo Stern joins the program today. Now, a quick note before we hear this conversation. Bo's husband recently passed away from Lou Gehrig's disease, also known as ALS. This conversation you're about to hear, it took place before his death this year. And she had such incredible things to say, though, that we had to re-air it. I want you to hear what she has to say. This whole program is for those who are hurting during the Christmas season. Maybe that's you. Maybe you lost your job or your spouse. Maybe you're wrestling with that seasonal depression or chronic pain. I want you to know that God is our hope, especially in those painful places. Bo will unpack that for us. I have a couple of quick announcements first. I want to encourage you to share this conversation with a friend by going to our website at myfaithradio.com. See yourself as a missionary button. Click that share button near the audio. Be that radio missionary. And if you, especially if you're someone who has a hard time sharing the gospel in person, this is a good way to share your faith and share encouragement with others who just may need it. God moves on every act prompted by our faith, and He'll move in this step of faith, even if you may not see the outcome right away. And finally, before you hear my conversation with Bo Stern, I have to shout out and say thank you to those of you who participated in this year's great giveaway. It was such an encouraging program. We loved hearing how God has used you in the lives of others in need who otherwise would not have been surprised this holiday season with this random act of kindness. Thank you, and God bless you, and may you and I live generously all year long. Well, when you think about it, for many people, the holiday season is a time of great joy. But what happens when you enter the Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday with a broken heart? And how do we see God in this time when we're dealing with grief or loneliness? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this second hour, how to walk through sadness and heartbreak in the holidays and find Jesus right in the midst of it all. My friend Bo Stern writes this, "Jesus didn't come to cheer us up. He came into the shadowlands we call home to set us free. He came to untangle us from the despair that wraps itself around our joy and our peace and our purpose." And she further writes, "Let's stand together for a moment, not around a perfectly Pinteresty holiday, but at the foot of the cross, and look again at the Savior who is willing to step into our story. There He is for you, for us." Let me tell you about my dear guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Bo Stern is a sought-after speaker, writer, and teaching pastor at Westside Church in Bend, Oregon. She's a wife, a mother to four children, and a new grandmother. She's involved in raising awareness and funding for research to find a cure for ALS. You can find her influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Bo, welcome back to the program. Such an honor to have you with us today.
Susie, thank you so much for having me. I just love always when I get to be on your show.
Wow. Well, I told you before the show that this new book of yours, When Holidays Hurt, is a masterpiece. I can't even tell you how much I love it, and I can't wait to dig into the content. But as you know, since you've been on the show a number of times before, we love to start out talking scripture. And you chose 2 Corinthians 2:14, and I love that you personally paraphrased it. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read it and then have you speak to it. It says, "Endless, boundless gratitude to God, who continually captures our hearts with His love and always leads us into victory. Our friendship with Him is beauty that a dying world can taste and touch and smell, the aroma of abundant life." Wow, that's powerful. Talk about that passage.
Well, that has been really challenging me in the last couple of months. As you know, my husband is dealing with a terminal illness, and our family, if we're not mindful, can look like death to the world. And so when I read the scripture, it just woke me up one morning. I think it was probably on a day when I was feeling kind of sorry for myself. Mm. And I was feeling just kind of like my life doesn't look like I thought it would look at this stage of the game. And then I read this and I thought, no, even when I don't have any energy to put into the day, our lives, just by being captured by his love, smell good to the world. They look like life to the world. A dying world can look at us and say, there's a God who makes all things new. And so it's been kind of a statement of faith for me on some days. And on other days, it's been so real that I just know that this is my word. But then on other days, I have to just believe it and trust it and know that God is doing something through our battle.
Wow. And Bo, you wrote in the book, and I might get the number wrong, but you said something like, I've had something like 45 great Christmases, but then one year things changed. And for those who haven't heard our previous interviews, Bo, would you mind taking us to that particular year when things changed for you?
Yeah, my husband had been fighting some symptoms and trying to figure out what was going on, and it took 5 months to land on a diagnosis of ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, which the world is, I think, a little more woken up to now since the Ice Bucket Challenge this summer. He was diagnosed in February, so we went through spring and summer, and we did some traveling, which was lovely, and did some kind of dream trips with our kids, and we were able to sort of outrun some of the sorrow of it. But when the holidays came, I found myself facing what had always been such a wonderful time for me and feeling like I was on the other side of it. It was like I could look through the window at the happy celebrations, but I felt like I didn't belong there. Mm. And I had to just do some business with God on it and just say, I don't know where I fit in the story anymore. And that's what led to the book. And I wrote the Christmas section of the book, I wrote real time that first Christmas after diagnosis.
Wow. And here's an excerpt from your introduction. Christmas is supposed to be happy. I wanted to be happy more than anything. I wanted it for my kids and my husband and my friends, but don't let me kid you, I wanted it for me. I longed to fall in love with Christmas, but my broken heart had a mind of its own and it didn't seem to understand the rules of the calendar. And Bo, I'd love it if you'd say more about the disconnect you felt between the happy holiday season and your deeply broken heart. And the reason I want you to do that is because, as you know, holidays are the best of times when life is good, but they feel like the worst of times when life is hard, because the contrast with, you know, your pain with someone else's joy seems so stark.
It does. And even I feel like it starts in Thanksgiving when people start to do their thankful lists on, you know, Facebook, and they list something every day and they credit it to the favor of God, which it is, the favor of God that they have their health and healthy marriages and all of that. But for people who are going through hard things, all of those the stuff that the holidays are packaged up with can be really like little daggers. You don't see it coming when your life is going well. But when you're in a hard time, everything that somebody else says, or you look at their happy family, or you look at their, you know, home or whatever it is they have, and it can make it seem to you like God has left you on the shelf for Christmas of all times. Mm. And that's really hard. And it was my first Christmas ever being through it before personally. I knew it in my head that it was hard for people, but I think I sort of thought, why can't they just put on a happy face? Why can't they let the holidays make them happy if they're not happy now? And it was the first time where I found that it was just incongruent trying to celebrate and shop and bake and do all the things that were so homey and traditional when I felt like all my future Christmases had been redefined.
Wow, wow, wow. And you said you had three options: to ignore it, fake it, and rescue it. And I would imagine those walking through the valley of the shadow, ignoring and faking either seems impossible or just, you know, not worth it. So talk about how you decided to rescue it.
Well, for me, ignoring it is absolutely what I would have chosen. I would have left everything in the boxes. I wouldn't have tried to do Christmas, but I had young kids still at the time and a husband who's counting his remaining Christmases pretty carefully. We couldn't afford to just throw one out because I couldn't handle it emotionally. So that wasn't an option. Faking it has really never been an option for me. I'm terrible at it. And so I decided that I would lean into the Christmas story, and I took a couple of weeks, actually, and just read the Christmas story in every gospel, in every version, going back to Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied Jesus, to find out, really, what am I missing here about Christmas? I feel like I don't belong maybe in the American trappings of Christmas, but I know I belong in the Christmas story, and I can see where Jesus came to those in exactly my situation, people who were sitting in darkness and didn't know how they would lift their head off the pillow that day. That's the ones he came for, and it helped me to kind of find my place in the story.
Mm. And at the end of each reading, it's like a devotional book in a way. These are short chapters, and they're so beautifully written. We've got a few copies to get in your hands today, by the way, if you've got a question or comment for Bo. But at the end of each chapter or reading, you've got something titled Finding Hidden Hope. And this first one, I just have to read, and then I want you to just speak to it. But it says, today when the sun goes down, take a candle and a match into a dark room. Sit in the darkness for a few moments. There in the deep blue evening, consider the difficult things you're facing this Christmas. Now light the candle and look at the way the room changes. What can you see that you couldn't see before? How does the flame flicker through the blackness that used to own the room? If you'd like, this would be a good time to start a journal where you can write down the ways you see his light invades your darkness. And then you further write, as we enter into the deep days of Advent, keep my heart focused on the real story, the only story that really matters. Send your light to my darkness like you did on that first Christmas. Talk about just even that exercise, and why these little actions, these little gestures, these little, I don't even know what to even call them, how much they make a difference for those who want to just stay in the darkness. And it's understandable when you're hurting like that, but how they make a difference.
This is one that I did, and that's why I wrote about it, because I needed something that worked for me. The holidays are filled with rituals, and when you go through a crisis, the rituals all get messed up. They get redefined, and what you used to do doesn't feel the same anymore, and you feel like you're kind of shut out of that. And so I thought, the candles of Christmas I love, but I need to get to the bottom of this grieving thing. And so I was honestly afraid to sit in a dark room. It was the very beginning of diagnosis. I was dealing with a lot of apprehension, but I knew that I needed to do it. I needed to walk all the way through to that, and I needed to sit in the darkness for a little bit and contemplate what was heavy in my life, and then I needed to see the light come alive in that darkness. And that's become kind of my Advent candle. That's become the way that I can welcome this season, is by saying, I'm welcoming you not into my perfectly decorated home, but into my dark world. And it's had a real impact on me to be able to kind of open up my season like that. I've had 4 Christmases since then. And these actions really have mattered to me. Everybody, I think, faces them a little differently. But for me, it's really mattered to have some things that I can actually do.
And when you do that, Bo, you sit in a room, in a dark room, and you consider the things that are weighing heavy on your soul. And then you light that candle. How does God meet you there? Can you give us a few examples of ways you've seen his light shine into the darkness of this tragedy, really, that you're dealing with?
Yeah, I think mostly what happens is, as soon as that light kind of flickers into the room, I start to see his resume again. I see his character in my life. I see what he's done for me for, 49 years now, and I see the faces of my children who are healthy, and I see the many things that God has done, and I know that he won't be in debt to me. And it's just a lot of things come alive when you're able to go, okay, here's my dark stuff, and here I'm gonna apply the light of his word to it. And the best Christmas story of all, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. I love that. Another thing that I've done is sat outside on my deck and watched the sun go up, and the same exact thing happens. You watch the light take over darkness, and you realize darkness is always going to lose to light.
Darkness is always going to lose to light. Talking to my friend Bo Stern today, she's written an absolutely stunning book, in my opinion, When Holidays Hurt, Finding Hidden Hope Amid Pain and Loss. And we've got a few copies I want to get in your hands. I have a question for you, unless you've got a question for Bo. If your heart is breaking, you're walking through the valley of the shadow, I want to know, what light are you seeing? How is God speaking to you? Are you seeing a blessing there? Tell us what you're going through, too, because we want to stand with you, pray with you if we can. I'm only opening the phone lines a couple of times. Want to give Bo as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Bo Stern in just a moment.
She is home.
believe that. He is for you. He loves you. And as we enter the holiday seasons, as we were talking about, sometimes it can feel so hard because everybody's joy feels like it mocks your pain. And so we're talking today about what happens when the holidays hurt. How do you find hidden hope amidst pain and loss? Talking to Bo Stern, really one of my favorite people to talk to. She's written just a stunningly beautiful book. It's like a devotional hardcover. Beautiful. When Holidays Hurt. I see calls coming in like crazy. 877-933-2484. Debbie's got a question for you, calling in from Forest Lake. Debbie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. We're going through a situation at our home where my 25-year-old stepson committed suicide last November 30th. Mm. And so this year will be our first Thanksgiving and first Christmas. And so it's a, you know, real difficult time for my husband.
Mm. So sorry, Debbie. Do you want to speak to her, Bo?
I do. Debbie, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry for your loss. And I'm sorry not just for the loss of your stepson, but for the loss of what you thought the holidays would look like this year. That's one of the things that's so tough is recontextualizing. How do we find joy in the middle of sorrow? And one thing that I like to do is take the pressure off of people. Jesus doesn't say you have to be happy. He does say that sorrow and joy can mingle together pretty well in a lovely way. So it's not that he came to eradicate all the sorrow. The sorrow you feel is appropriate, but he came to bring his joy into that so that you can feel hope, so that you can feel like this isn't the end of the story, that he's here to redeem something, and he's here to speak to you in ways that maybe you've never been able to hear before because you've never needed him this much before. Mm. And so the best wisdom I think I have for it is to lean really hard into him and into the Christmas story and see how the incarnation came to kind of bring comfort to your season and bring comfort to your hearts during the hardest time.
Oh, Debbie, thanks for this call. And you're going to get a copy of Bo's book, and I think it's going to be exactly what you need during this time. 877-933-2484. Kevin is calling in from Minneapolis. Kevin, welcome.
Well, thank you, Susie and Bo. My comment is, it's really even hard to talk about. My daughter has decided that she no longer wants to be a woman, and she says God made a mistake. Mm. And my wife is struggling so tough, so hard with this. I just can't find a way to come up with anything positive. And it's really, that's her struggle around the holidays now, is how do we, you talked about the light, you know, going into the dark room and lighting a candle. I don't know what to even say. I mean, it's just so difficult. I'm just at a loss what to do, how to help her.
Yeah, this is what we call these life-altering sorts of storms. They're not little storms. They're not like the cozy-up storms. These are like Hurricane Katrina. These are the kind of storms that redefine everything, and they consume us. And that's why I think it's so important to keep a line tied to Jesus. If you can kind of just picture that, all of this, the emotions that you're feeling are right and appropriate, but I think inviting Jesus into those and saying, I can't even see my hand in front of my face. I'm going to have to trust you to lead me through this season and find whatever beauty could be buried in the soil of this battlefield. Mm. I promise you, you will find beauty. As you walk further through it, you'll find other parents that are in your same situation and need hope and help. You'll find other kids who need encouragement. You'll find some things along the way, but you're right in the thick of it right now, and it's this time where you trust him to lead you through the storm to the next place. I love in the Beatitudes that one of them is blessed are those who mourn because they'll be comforted, and that word comfort really means that he calls you Kevin by name. He calls your wife by name and says, come up close to me because I want to comfort you myself.
Mm. Kevin, you're going to get a copy of Bo's book. And just, I think it would be an amazing thing for your wife if you just nestle up next to her each night and read from this book and do some of these suggested activities. Just do them together. Just usher her through this season. I think will make all the difference for her. Kevin, thank you for that call. We're going to try to squeeze in one more before the break. Lynn is calling in from New Brighton. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
I lost my mother. It'll be 24 years this year on Christmas Day. It happened to be a Wednesday. I came home from Bible study to a phone call that she had passed, unfortunately. But I had a conversation with her earlier that day at lovely Bible study. I'd spent time with my daughter and family. And so that Christmas turned out okay, but obviously all those since then have been different. Unfortunately, 18 months later, my dad died on Mother's Day, and then another 6 years later, my stepdad died on my birthday, which is December 15. And as you know, all of those holidays and those deaths, you know, just kind of conjure up the memories of the previous losses. So you kind of re-mourn your mothership. You re-mourn this death, re-mourn. But I just wanted to let you know, and as you already know, and all of our visitors, that Jesus is still on the throne. He is. We serve a risen Savior, and we too can rise from these ashes.
Indeed, Lynn. Thank you. What do you want to say, Bo, to Lynn?
Well, I love that she mentioned all those holidays, because the book really does go through a whole year. We try to look at, if you land in a crisis, the things that are hard to face that first year. For me, weddings were really difficult to face, and I'd have to duck out during the father of the bride dance, and they just, our American holidays especially are deeply rooted in emotional soil, and so they do, and they serve as mileposts in our lives. You hit the 4th of July and you remember what you were doing last 4th of July, and was it better or worse, and who did you have with you, and who don't you have with you this year. So holidays really do trigger a lot of very deep, and again, as I'll say many times, appropriate emotions. But the trick is, how do we bring those emotions into alignment with the peace of Jesus Christ? And so the book takes you through all of those, and she's exactly right. It's a triple whammy here, where it layered up on a lot of important days for her, and that's very difficult. But Jesus was built for difficult.
Yeah, indeed. Thank you so much, Lynn, for that call. You wrote, sorrow serves as a tether to his presence. It keeps us needing him and leaning into his story. And in his story, there's joy, finished, flowing joy. You know, we just hate the grief. And there's times, I think, where we medicate or we try to push it away. And I love how you say lean in, because right in the midst of it is where we find him. And so talk to that person. We just have a moment before we go to break. But, I mean, practically speaking, how do I lean into pain that feels like it might swallow me alive?
I think for me, it's been important to walk all the way through some things in terms of memories and looking at some pictures. And for me, writing is a very big deal. I write out my grief to Jesus, and I say, these are the things that I'm really missing right now and the things I wish. And here's the ways I feel really sorry for myself. Would you come into this? And that really helps me kind of connect the dots between my pain and his purpose and bring it back together again. And so writing is helpful. Some people do art. Some people need to process it verbally with a friend or a counselor, but there's a way to not just push it aside. Find a way to bring it out in the open, not be defined by it, but lean in enough to let Jesus come into the story.
So when you looked ahead at potential Christmases, either with your husband who's just watching him, you know, grow more disabled with time, or without him, I mean, what was one truth that God gave you that helped you continue to put one foot in front of the other?
One of the big truths was to help me learn to delineate between sorrow and fear. Mm. Sorrow is right. Sorrow is, I'm losing something that I love very, very much. It's right to be sorrowful about it, but understand when the line crosses into fear, when you start to say, what will I do if I'm alone? How will I face it? How will I take care of my family? How will the holidays ever be happy again? And when I started to see this irrational fear that would wrap itself around me, I realized I can do sorrow. I can handle it. It's when I feel fear on every other level that I feel panicky and like I can't breathe through that. Mm. And so kind of learning to tell the difference has been very big for me. And I think the Holy Spirit has helped me do that as I've been intentional.
Wow, good word. More with Bo Stern in just a moment. Don't go away. We'll be right back. He is with you. We're talking about when the holidays hurt. I'm talking to my friend Bo Stern. I can't stress enough what a startlingly beautiful book she's written. It's a beautiful hardcover. It's got a winter scene on the front, When Holidays Hurt, Finding Hidden Hope Amid Pain and Loss. And we've got Teresa calling in from Green Bay. I think she just stumbled on the dial. Teresa, welcome.
Hi. Bo, my daughter lost her firstborn, just 24 hours old, very unexpectedly. She would have been 6 months old at Christmas time. And 12 hours later, her husband's younger brother died. Mm. And just last night, I got an email from them saying that they were just going to stay away. They live a ways away, and they were planning on staying home for Christmas. They decided there was just absolutely no way they could face it this year. They hoped we understood. Tell me how I can help them. They're still deep in grief.
Yeah, that's very fresh pain, and my heart just breaks. If you just knew how many emails like this I get, and I just realized that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, and he knew what we would face. He knows it's hard to live here. And so this season didn't take him by surprise, what your kids are facing. But I know that it has taken all of you by surprise. And my encouragement is to listen closely to him for the encouragement that you can give, and mostly pray. It sounds like they just need a little time to process and to maybe put a little distance between themselves and all the holiday stuff right now. And I think that's okay to do. And so I think as you pray and get, you know, wisdom from the Lord on how to bless them, he'll be faithful to use you on that. You have a place that nobody else has in their life, and you can offer comfort in a way that he would. And so I think that he's going to give you good wisdom on that. And hopefully a book will go out your way as well.
Yeah, Teresa, I just echo what Bo said, but just what came to my mind as she was talking is sending them a gift basket with this book in it, with a candle in it, with some instrumental music in it, just things to say, you know, we're bringing it to you. I don't know, but God bless you, dear sister. And I do believe you'll get a book. Teresa will get a book. That might be the last one. 877-933-2484. One of your chapters or readings was titled, He Came to Calm Confusion. You opened with this amazing verse. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limits to the wholeness he brings. Man, that passage is packed with meaning. Would you just unpack what it's meant to you?
Yeah, that's been huge. That's also the passage in another translation where it says the government will be on his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there will be no end. And I remember thinking, even way before my husband's diagnosis, I was thinking, I don't know if his government is constantly increasing in my life. I think there are a lot of ways that I tend to take over the running of my own government. I tend to do it my own self, and it always goes badly. Sometimes it looks good, but it ends up going badly. And so being able to trust him with the weight of the government, of whatever, I mean, we've just heard, four different stories, and inside those stories of the callers, there is a whole infrastructure of pain and people and communication and relationships. It's tricky business. And so when we can trust him with the running of that government and only do what he says to us to do and not try to do more than that, I think that it takes a great weight off of our shoulders.
I absolutely loved what you wrote here. You said, I love the word mighty here. It means powerful warrior, tyrant, giant, valiant, mighty man. And you further write, it seems that humble Jesus, meek and mild, has a whole lot of muscles underneath his swaddling cloth cape. So often we overly domesticate God, you say. We turn him into a sweet little lap god who offers companionship and a ticket to eternity, but we forget that he is the one thing that makes our enemies tremble. And when we domesticate him, and when we over-commercialize Christmas, we miss the kingdom power available to us, whether we're in a season of hardship or not, don't we?
Yes, and you know, I think that when we're not in hardship, that can be the time where we fail to recognize how big he is because things are going fine. And then when we land in a big battle, we think he must not be very big. And so it's in the times where, in my encouragement to listeners who are having a great holiday, awesome, that's fantastic, make sure and make him very big in your life. Stretch yourself to make God very big right now, because if a day comes when it's not as easy, you're going to need him to be the strong, mighty God that you need for a battle.
I got to read one more of your quotes. Actually, this won't be the last one. I'm going to read another quote. Here it says, you wrote, when it comes to dealing with those who hurt his kids, he is a tyrant, a valiant, victorious, war-making God. He doesn't fit in our laps or on our mantles or in our picture frames. He is outrageously large and in charge, and we can trust him to deal with the enemies we face. Amen. I would love for you to just explain maybe and unpack a little bit how you've seen God just come to your defense, because this enemy, we do battle against a very real foe, and he is out to steal, kill, and destroy. How have you seen him stand in the gap on your behalf when you felt too weak to fight for yourself?
Yeah, this has been huge for me. And you know, David said, you delivered me from my enemy who was too strong for me. It's silly when we think that we're an even match for our enemies. We aren't, but they're not an even match for God. And so for us, it's been in every way. It's been financially, where we've thought, how in the world are we going to tackle a $250,000 illness when my husband has now retired 15 years ahead of schedule? How are we going to get our kids through this, still believing in the love and grace of Jesus Christ? How are we going to reach out to a community that's dying without Jesus and offer hope to them when we ourselves are fighting for hope? And we just see God race in. I mean, just race to meet us in these places where we see that he's gone before us into every minute, and he's already made provision for the things that we'll need when we'll get there. He has won this battle. We know it for sure.
Wow. And one of the last times we talked, you talked about how as struggling as your hubby was with his disease, men were coming to him to receive ministry from him. Just by being with him, they were leaving stronger. And talk about even that dynamic and how that surprised you.
Yeah, seeing my husband come alive with purpose when he knew the clock was ticking was a big deal. And the doctors will tell you, when you're diagnosed with ALS, the big word is conserve. Conserve your energy, conserve your strength, conserve your ability to speak. And he told me from the beginning, I'm not going to conserve. I'm going to leave it all on the field. Mm. I'm going to use it for God's purposes. And then I'm going to just trust him with that. And so to see him be so passionately alive with purpose at a time when his body is really being so diminished all around him has been such a big deal to me, because here I have all my muscles and all my minutes left and all of these things, and I often wake up in the morning and think, I really just kind of want to do my own thing today. But I'm watching Steve just be on mission in the middle of a dying situation.
Wow.
And I think if he can be, we all can be.
Indeed. Indeed. Now, the last time we talked, you thought you were bringing him in for a procedure, and you found out minutes before the procedure, this could actually be something that takes his life. And you decided, we're not doing this today. Where are things at now with his illness?
We did have the procedure done. We went to a bigger city to do it, went to Portland, and he had a very difficult go through it, crashed once, and but he came out of it. And so it's been a tough summer. The disease has been very cruel in especially the last few months. But still, he remains very committed to the purposes of God. He's still able to speak some, and that's a gift. And so, you know, we just really count the things that remain very carefully, rather than looking at everything that's been lost. So he's confined to a wheelchair now and uses a breathing machine, and it's not an easy life, but it is a good life. We have a good life.
Wow. You know, I was thinking about Jesus and how, you know, he came to us in poverty. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And so the cross was the place of utter scorn and shame. And yet he brought dignity to the cross. He brought dignity even to poverty. And we wear crosses around our neck because of what Jesus did. I feel like you guys are doing that in this way, where you're bringing dignity to these shadow lands. And it's possible with Christ in us, isn't it?
It's only possible with Christ in us, I think. Otherwise, we just aren't made of this kind of strong stuff.
Yeah.
We're not particularly strong on our own. And so, you know, maybe better people could do it without Jesus, but we just can't. We need supernatural resources for this one.
Mm. Well, you mentioned in the book how you were so afraid. One of the fears that came to you, and it was a fear for me in our hard times too, is that your friends would get tired of your need and your heartache and your mess, and maybe want to go away. And I would love for you to talk to that person who's feeling that way. I'm even thinking of, I think it was Lynn who just, or Teresa maybe, who called and said family members are staying home. I think that's one of the ways we self-preserve, which you understand it. The grief is one thing, but the idea that I don't have what you need me to have for these holidays, I'm not happy. And you wrote, today is a good day to give yourself permission to be the real you in front of the real God. You don't have to hide your hurt or your sin away. He comes to heal, to save, and to rescue. Let earth receive her king. Love that. Say more.
I think that that's something about the holidays that really does kind of stack up us against the Joneses a little bit. Like you want it to look a certain way, and you want your family to look a certain way. And even as believers, we've got this idea that we want our lives to look so good that people say, what are you doing? I want to do that too. But really, look all through the Bible, and you'll find that people will follow our grief to get to Jesus. Like the mourners followed Mary when Jesus went to Lazarus's tomb. They followed her because they thought she was going to grieve, but in fact, she was going to find Jesus, and they found Jesus too because they followed her grief.
Wow, that's so good. And when I'm thinking about maybe speaking to those who aren't in the place of grief but have a loved one who is, how can we restructure our holidays? Because it isn't about this commercial fun. If we are a kingdom people, then we can possibly restructure even our gatherings to say, if there's ever a time to meet with Jesus and to get around you, now is the time. I mean, kind of give us a paradigm shift for those who have loved ones who want to stay home because they don't want to wreck the holidays.
Yeah, that's a beautiful idea you just said, too, of just being kingdom motivated with your holidays. We have a way that we've done it, and I feared that people would be afraid to step into our story because it's not easy to look at. I mean, my house is filled with machines, and it looks like a hospital, and it doesn't feel like Christmas all the time. But we've had people that just insist on stepping in. I probably would have pushed them out a little farther, too, but they've just been – they camp out and they say, we're going to help you. We're going to serve you in this. And sometimes people need a little persistence. Hey, I just want to serve you. I want to help you. If they won't come to your house for dinner, maybe you can drop dinner off for them ready to go or ready to cook how could you serve them by giving rides to kids or doing some laundry or some kind of something that just lets them know you are not alone. And it won't always be received in the way you'd like it to be received because grieving people only have so much energy to put into things like that, and it's hard to receive, but know that it will matter. It really, really matters to know we're not alone.
Wow. Well, we need to take a short break. When we come back, well, I want to ask you about the idea of obedience, which you're right about, because it's truth is when you're hurting, it just feels like the most impossible thing, the unfair thing, the heavyweight to obey too in the midst of this, but you make a good case for it. We'll talk about that. Last chance to give Bo a call if you've got a question for her today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I'm just telling you, put it on your speed dial so you can give us a call on a regular basis. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Hey, that's a great idea for the great giveaway. You probably know somebody who's in the Shadowlands right now this holiday season. Maybe they're the people that you do the random act of kindness for. Put a gift basket together. You know, bring a meal. Bring a gift card to get them out. Whatever you can think of. If you want to be part of the great giveaway, check our website, myfaithradio.com. Sign up and just say, count me in so we know that you're a part of it. We'll send you a wonderful coffee mug and a card to go with your gift. And I'll be praying about who God would use you to bless. Okay, Bo, this is another really tough topic, and I love that you dare to tackle it. One of your chapters is titled, He Blesses Obedience. I'd love for you to talk about the importance of obedience. And you even write that it feels heavy and unfair, but you almost have to wrestle through that because there's power in that place of obedience. Talk about what God taught you there.
Yeah, for me, this came out of the story of Joseph in the Christmas story, someone who I think is much overlooked. And it struck me when I read this, when I was going through my lean into the Christmas story stage of trying to process, that Joseph had decided to divorce Mary. He had made that decision. It made sense to him. It was preserving his broken heart, I think. And he, at the word of the Lord, changed his mind and followed through in obedience, not knowing where that road would lead, and married her. And then he named him Jesus. He had the, as the father, it was his job. He obeyed the words of the angel. He obeyed the angel when he said, go to Egypt. He obeyed. And in the middle of crisis, it is so difficult to stop and listen. You almost feel like, I'm already in the middle of a hard thing. God can't expect anything else out of me. But the reason God speaks to us in our crisis is so that we can avoid bigger ones.
Wow.
And so that we can find our way to the light of day. And so it's been a big deal to me as someone who feels like, I feel also like I'm the spouse to a man who's called to a larger than life kind of purpose. I want to be very obedient so that I can hear him, listen quickly, and obey completely. And it's served us really well throughout this process.
Can you think of a time that he asked you to obey initially that just made no sense to you?
I can. There's a few of them kind of spinning in my brain. And one was a financial decision where it was sort of counterintuitive. And I'll tell you one thing was he told us in the beginning to do something generous every day, and I was so worried about money at that time that it was really a challenge for me to do something generous every single day. And as we've done that, I can tell you we've just seen multiple, and this isn't some kind of prosperity thing I'm preaching.
Yeah.
It's just an obedience thing that God has blessed our obedience, and he has just provided for every need in such abundant ways and has provided for us in purpose. And so, and one thing that he spoke to me in the beginning was, take care of Steve and I'll take care of everything else. And so prioritizing Steve in the process of everything else with book writing and speaking and some of the things that make my life busy has been a real challenge. But I feel like every time I make the right decision, and I don't always, but every time I do, I feel God's favor on it, and I feel so much better and more satisfied than I do when I'm trying to do it my own way.
Bo, you are a superhero. I'm just saying. You are. You are. Wow. Well, here's another tough truth that you identify in those stormy seasons. It's this, that it's noisy, and that emotions rage, sorrows scream, and clamoring thoughts collide. And you have a strategy there to pray, to listen, and obey. Again, love that you identified that, because sometimes we feel almost like we're absolved from having to do anything hard when life is hard. But there is a path through the valley, and this is part of it. So talk about maybe to that person who feels like they're surrounded by the chaos of their current life season, how to quiet things so they can hear what God is saying.
Well, and this is another reason why it's really important for me to have a journal and have a quiet room. And I don't like it. I don't like to be alone with my thoughts when the season is difficult. I'd rather drown them out with online shopping or some kind of something, TV, anything that could just keep my mind away from the hard things. But again, leaning into those hard things, even if it's just for 3 minutes, even if it's just for, we underestimate how much we can do with a tiny bit of time. And so even just for a little bit of time, leaning into that and saying, Jesus, be the Lord of this, speak into this, tell me what to do next, quiet the confusion. It's amazing when we ask how he responds. And most people I talk to say some version of that, story, saying, I just can't think straight, I can't hear him clearly. But when I dig a little deeper into it, part of it is that they're afraid to turn the music off in the car and listen, because they're almost afraid of what he'll say. But we don't need to be afraid of him. He's always going to speak well.
Yeah, I always say that his will for us is our best case scenario. I mean, we can trust him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You also wrote about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and explained that for her, and this is true for us as well, that the will of God often involves beautiful and brutal, good and hard, happy and sad. And, Boa, here again, I think this is hugely important to understand. Otherwise, we're going to second-guess ourselves. We're going to second-guess God amidst the brutal, the hard, and the sad parts of the journey. And so talk about just that paradox, it seems, when we are in God's will because of the prosperity message. I think it's just weakened us so much, because when we suffer, then our theology turns on its heel, which it needs to. But I'm saying we can be in the center of God's will and still be suffering and walking through some brutal things.
Yeah, in fact, I think that you and I have talked about this on our past visits, that the American church has just done a number on us in terms of thinking that suffering is a clear sign that we're doing something wrong or God's doing something wrong. And in fact, the New Testament tells us nearly 50 times that suffering is going to lead to our good. It's going to be temporary and transformative and productive. And we can trust him with our suffering if we don't try to fix it ourselves and if we don't try to run from it. He does good things with sorrow. It's a resource that he uses, just like he uses joy and success and all those things. He uses our suffering.
Okay, and here's another one of sections from the book. In the back of every chapter, it says Finding Hidden Hope. And if you don't mind, I've got to read this one because I think it's for somebody listening today. Sit in a quiet place with your journal and list everything about the season that brings you peace. Now list the things that make you feel tense or turbulent. Are there some items on that list that could be eliminated altogether? Simplify the shopping, buy instead of bake, limit social commitments, and so on. Close your eyes and listen for your Prince of Peace as he comes to save you from turmoil and strife, leading you back to the heart of Christmas. I love that. And then you write, Jesus, I confess that I'm unable to produce my own peace. In a world of churning chaos, you are my only hope, my only rest. I welcome your government in my life and rejoice in the restoration it brings. In the name of the one who purchased my peace, amen. With just a couple minutes left before we pray, I want you to speak not only to those in crisis in the valley, but those who maybe are in a season of favor, about ways really, truly to simplify the season so that we can make time for to meet with the Prince of Peace. That's what will nourish us and challenge us and change our lives.
It will in any season. I hope no one has heard me say that it's just for people who are in a tough season that we need to reconnect with the incarnation, because it's for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say especially to people, to young adults, to people maybe 30 and under. I don't know what is young anymore. Who knows? But I feel like especially young adults tend to fill their lives very full, and especially during the holidays, sometimes it's to outrun loneliness. And the more we try to fill our lives with people who are just fallen people, they can't possibly hold the weight of our expectations, the less we focus on the one who can hold the weight of our expectations. And so really recommitting to having a moment of connection with him, call it Advent, call it whatever you want to call it, but have a moment and have a little ritual around it, whether it's read a verse, say a prayer, light a candle, whatever it is, but just say, I'm going to connect with him this Christmas. It's going to be my own personal Advent adventure, and I'm going to find him in this story. And then that tends to, by consequence, it tends to simplify the rest of it because you're focused on what really matters.
Indeed. Wow. Bo, I just love every chance to talk with you, and you really are a sister of my heart. As we wrap up, would you pray for us, for our listeners, too, that we would do exactly that, that we would make room for Jesus this season, and we would find him to be our Prince of Peace?
I would love to. Dear Jesus, we are in love with you, mm-hmm. and we are in love with this season. No matter what it looks like to us this year, God, we ask that you would come into it, that we would see your face and hear your voice in ways we never have before. We ask that our hearts would make room to receive our King, that you would step in, that you would be the Lord and be life, and let our lives look like life to a dying world. We adore you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Merry Christmas, my friend. Appreciate you so much.
Oh, Merry Christmas. Thank you, Suzy Larson. Mm-hmm. So good to be with you.
Yes, come back again, okay?
I'll do it.
All right. Bless you, dear.
Bye.
one last word from Bo's book. She says, close your eyes, hold out your hands in front of you as you think of all the things in your life that feel insecure or depleted this Christmas. Now extend your hands to him and ask him to use these very things as the ingredients for increase. You'll be amazed at what he can do with a government that is given over to his goodness. Wow, I hope you're encouraged today. Thanks for listening. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's program on our website, myfaithradio.com. So glad you tuned in today. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.